Let's just pray together again. Father, we come now to listen for your word and read your word, and we pray that not that you would speak clearly to us, because you always do, but that we would hear clearly. We are stubborn, and we are foolish, and we long to hear you. So open our ears, break down the barriers in our hearts, that we would hear what it is that you're saying to each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're if you're visiting, we're in a series at the moment called Doctor's Report, which has been following the account from Dr. Luke, first century physician Luke, who set out to put together an account of the life of Jesus Christ, trying to answer the fundamental question: who is this man? And so we've been following not every chapter, but jumping from bit to bit. And we've reached chapter 19 in that story. And in fact, this will probably be the last one in this series for a while. We're going to have a break next week for harvest and then do something else. And we'll come back to Luke later in the year. But we've got to Luke chapter 19. And if you've got your Bibles, do turn to that. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." How's your eyesight? I'm sure lots of you will be familiar with this, the eye chart. It was developed actually about 150 years ago by a Dutch ophthalmologist, and I have no idea what the difference between an ophthalmologist and an optician is, but a guy called Herman Schnellen, and they're still in use today. Apparently they're not actually very good. There are far more accurate ways of testing your eyesight, but opticians still use them because everyone expects them. So I don't know how many of you've got good eyesight. Who can, anyone read the bottom line of the chart there? You read that back? Yeah, very good. Okay. Well, let's try this. Can you move on to the next slide? We'll turn the chart off. Now, who can tell me what the top line was? T, very good. What was the second line? VH, good, good. What was the third line? Anyone know? Oh, yeah, struggling now. Third line was XUA. No, it's fading already. You got the first two lines. It's interesting. What's fascinating here? I know, because I've got it in front of me. It's all right. But what's fascinating is that although this is an eye test, you proved, at least for the first couple of lines, that your memory is a big factor in that. And in fact, that's one of the problems with that test, the Snellen test. You do it with one eye in the optician, and then by the time you come to test with the other eye, you already know what it says. And so you're never quite sure whether you're seeing it or whether you're just subconsciously remembering what it says as much as what you actually see. Now, what's all that got to do with our reading? Well, that story of Zacchaeus that we had a few minutes ago is a very familiar one to many of us. If that was the first time you've heard it, that's fine. Many people here, though, will remember it from their childhood. It's a classic one. If you've had a children's story Bible or something like that, it guaranteed that story will be in it. In fact, I bet you can probably remember the song that goes along with it. We're not going to sing it, but if you know this, just join in. We'll say it together, not sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your..." Yeah, except he didn't say come for tea, because they didn't have tea then, because Jesus was not British. As much as with the benefit of 2,000 years of cultural enlightenment, we might think that a nice cup of tea at that point might have been just the right thing. After a long journey to Jericho, that wouldn't have been on the menu. But everyone knows the song. And if you didn't, that's okay, just bluff. The thing is, often our memory kicks in and overrides what we see, just like with the eye chart. And so as a result, we can sometimes miss out on what's really happening. So this morning, we're going to go through that passage, verse by verse, almost like an eye chart, just to make sure that we didn't miss anything, to make sure that we see the things that Dr. Luke wanted us to see. So let's begin at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now that sounds straightforward enough, doesn't it? And it's tempting to just rush on to the next verse, but just stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus was passing through. What an odd way to start the story. Isn't that a rather unnecessary piece of detail? Why did Luke mention that? Jesus was just passing through. In other words, he wasn't planning on stopping. Luke says that for a reason. He wants us to remember what this is all about, what Jesus is up to. Just flick back in your Bibles to the end of the previous chapter. This is what Jesus was telling the disciples in chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." This is what Jesus is going to do. He is entirely clear about what he's there for. He knows what his purpose is. His purpose is to save the world. He puts it another way in John 3, verses again that you'll be very familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Again and again, Jesus spoke about that. He knew what his purpose was. And Luke is reminding us of that fact here. It's like making sure everyone can read that first big letter, the top line of the eye chart, the letter T. And you might think, well, surely everyone can read the letter T. Actually, not necessarily. If I took my glasses off, I would struggle, certainly with this eye, to read that top letter. It's there for a reason, otherwise it'd be pointless. He's just making sure that you get the most important point. Jesus knew what he was there for. Jesus' purpose is to save the world. Now, that's going to give us some insight into what happens next. But let's just think about that question of purpose for a minute. Because this is one of the biggest questions that human beings have about life. What is my purpose? What am I here for? Some of you will have heard of a guy called Rick Warren, who's the pastor of a church out in California. And he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. In fact, I meant to bring a copy to wave at you, and I've forgotten. And it's a book that aims to present God's purposes for human life on earth. It sold over 30 million copies. It is the second most widely translated book in the world after the Bible. Now, to be honest, I'm not a huge fan of the book. I'd encourage you all to read it. But my point is that people desperately want to know what their purpose is. Jesus gave us two prime purposes. There are others, but these two were at the top of his list for us. He said, God created us to love him with all our heart and to love one another as ourselves. Those are the two key purposes for why we're here. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And those two purposes should impact all that we do at work or at school or at home or wherever it is in every part of our lives. And the thing is, for some of us, our main purpose isn't to love God and to love people. Our big letter at the top of the chart isn't that. It's something else. And so that something else impacts all that we do. For some, it might be that they want to be loved or that they want to be accepted. For some, it might be to build a career or a family. There are all sorts of things it might be, but the point is that whatever your overriding need and purpose is, everything else in your life will follow from that purpose. In verse 2, we meet a man called Zacchaeus. His main purpose in life was to make money. Now, we can make that evaluation based on the fact that he was a tax collector. Just a word of explanation for those of you who don't know about this. Remember that Israel was governed, greatly against its will, by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had taxes, just the same as every other government throughout history has had taxes, and they were just as complex as they are today. There was a poll tax on each person. There was land tax on the harvest you took. There was sales tax on things that you bought or leased. And if your business meant that you had to travel around from town to town, you might get taxed in every place that you went to. So not surprisingly, that wasn't popular. It was regarded quite literally as daylight robbery. But the worst thing was the way that they raised the taxes. Basically, they privatized the whole scheme. The government would auction the right to collect taxes and sell it to the highest bidder. And then that winning bidder would have the authority to collect taxes from people, plus an extra sum on top to cover their profit and expenses. And in a larger area, that tax collector might subcontract to other people to do the actual collection. Of course, they would add on their profit and expenses. And all that meant that tax collectors, and even more so chief tax collectors, like Zacchaeus here, who hired a staff, were utterly loathed and despised by the Jewish people. Not only did they work for the Romans, who were occupying the land, they were basically bullying, thieving cheats. They had a social acceptance level slightly lower than cockroaches. And so the only possible motivation for doing that job was very simply money. Zacchaeus, as I say, was one of these chief tax collectors, working in Jericho, quite a big city, lots of business there, loads of trade which went through the city. So more opportunities for taxing people. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He would have been a shrewd and ruthless businessman. He was also rather short, and who knows what sort of psychological angst that caused him as well. Maybe that's why he went into tax collecting in the first place. But was he happy? He'd made a mint. He'd reached the top of his career, and as so many people do, what he found when he got there wasn't happiness. It was loneliness and pressure. But he'd heard that there was this new teacher passing through the town, a rabbi called Jesus, who had a reputation for being a friend of tax collectors. And if you were a tax collector, friends were hard to find. So Zacchaeus thinks, maybe it's worth a go. And he hurried off to get a front row view, but he can't get to the front, partly because he's small and partly because of who he is. Nobody is going to make room for Zacchaeus because they all hate him. But he's determined to get to see Jesus somehow. And then he has a brainwave. Maybe he can climb a tree to get a good position above the crowd. So he finds a sycamore tree, which is the type of tree that we're talking about is basically a big fat tree with lots of branches that makes it very easy to climb. And up he goes. Now, do you see what's actually happening here? How's your eyesight on this? He tried to get to the front of the crowd, but was pushed back. Then he ran ahead to find a tree and climbed it. If that statement is true, that our purpose impacts all that we do, and we've just heard that Zacchaeus went running around, climbing a tree, hanging from a branch, he's doing something quite desperate here. At this moment, what is Zacchaeus' main purpose? So if someone comes into church who has not been before and sneaks in at the back, I'm not picking on anyone if you sneak into the back, or if a friend starts talking about the fact that you're a Christian and asks you questions, or if somebody at work asks about your faith or that church that you go to, when people make some effort to bring the subject of faith and God and Jesus up, can you see what's happening? Jesus saw it. Jesus saw the effort that Zacchaeus had made to find a tree and climb up into it. He got to that spot in the crowd, caught sight of Zacchaeus in the tree, and responded with a positive comment. "Zacchaeus, come down straight away, because I must stay at your house today." Even though verse 1 said he was only passing through. Sometimes we can reach that spot when we have an opportunity to show kindness to someone or have a conversation with someone who is trying to reach God, but we're just too busy passing through. And where we're going is important, because you'll agree where Jesus was going was kind of important. But he stopped. Sometimes we can just miss it. Sometimes it's simply because we're not looking up. Sometimes we expect God to send angels to point out opportunities to us with great neon signs and fanfares of trumpets. And we just forget to look up. People get really excited about how Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree and how he knew his name and start talking about a miracle and words of knowledge and so on. And I think that's missing the point. If you are walking along a road through a town and somebody is sitting on a branch in a tree beside the road and everyone starts pointing and muttering about that scumbag tax collector Zacchaeus, you're going to pretty quickly work out who he is. If you're looking up and paying attention to what's going on around you. The interesting thing is that Zacchaeus made an effort and Jesus reached that spot and saw something and responded to it in a positive way. He responded with kindness. And the result was that Zacchaeus came down from the tree and was glad. He was glad. I think we can sometimes lose sight of just how powerful a simple act of kindness can be. How powerful a word of encouragement can be. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But remember, that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So do we see, and if we see, do we respond with kindness? Because that's what Jesus did. Have you ever done something, been involved in something where you've put all your time and energy and effort into it? You've worked really hard, and at the end of it, you just get no response, no feedback at all. Now, does that make you feel glad? No, absolutely not. Kindness is important. Congratulations, a word of thanks, writing someone a card, showing someone kindness can melt your heart. It changes you. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. He had a heart of stone, and this melted his heart. It changed him. Now, the crowd were not so happy. They muttered and they grumbled, because as far as they were concerned, Zacchaeus was a manipulative, greedy, unprincipled thief. All he's done is run ahead and climb a tree. Big deal. He certainly doesn't deserve Jesus' exclusive attention. Now, if this was a film, if this was a Hollywood blockbuster, for this storyline to work, Zacchaeus would have to have a secret backstory. You know, the Zacchaeus that people saw wasn't the real Zacchaeus. He was just presenting this hard exterior as emotional protection, but deep down underneath, he was really a good guy. And the truth would be discovered by a 10-year-old girl whose kitten has got trapped under Zacchaeus' house or something like that. But this isn't a film. And when people thought Zacchaeus was a manipulative, greedy, unprincipled thief, they were completely right. That's what he was. Where they were wrong was in muttering and complaining, because God hates that. Back in Luke 6, Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." When people bump into you, what spills out? Is it mercy or is it grumbling? You can just imagine these people with Jesus. What does he think he's doing? We're the good people. We've made all this effort, and Jesus is talking to that guy. It's outrageous. Let me just point out the obvious here. Grumbling is not a godly attribute. It is not a good choice. There's a really powerful lesson in the Old Testament about the whole grumbling is not good thing. In Exodus, the people of Israel were grumbling again and again as they wandered through the desert before they arrived at the Promised Land. Exodus 15:24, the people grumbled against Moses. Exodus 16:2, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Widening now. Exodus 17, verse 3, they grumbled against Moses. Numbers 14:2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 14:26, listen to this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? Tell them this, in this wilderness your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more who has grumbled against me." That is quite a strong warning, isn't it? As soon as these people around Jesus saw what Jesus was doing, saw him calling Zacchaeus and respond with, and showing him kindness, they grumbled. They judged, because that's what grumbling is. Our purpose impacts what we do. When we come across situations where God shows mercy to someone far beyond the fringes, how do we respond? What do we do? If we respond in a negative or critical or judgmental way, if we tut and mutter, what does that say about our purpose? If our purpose is to love God and love people, then the outcome should be kindness and acceptance and embracing people. As usual, we're running out of time, so let's just look at one more point here. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I don't want to focus on the money thing that's going on here. I want to focus on the heart thing. Zacchaeus encountered God, and his whole heart purpose changed. He's saying, no longer is my life going to be focused on, purposed towards getting me money, getting me a bigger house, getting me a faster car. I didn't have cars. Faster camel. Faster, you know, better everything. And it's now going to be, I'm going to honor God. I want to love God and love people. Now that is an incredible change in Zacchaeus here. But what I want us to see is this. Jesus did not come to do some spectacular miracle here. Some of us look for the big spectacular thing from God. But actually there was no great spiritual wow moment in this story. Zacchaeus wasn't healed or used to be blind and now he can see. He wasn't raised from the dead or anything like that. Lots of other occasions like that in the Gospels. But this one, there's nothing like that. Most of us think that our personal testimony is rather boring, don't we? Me, I was brought up in a Christian family. I went to church. I followed Jesus. And now I'm a minister. Woo! Come forward. Come forward. Give your lives to Jesus. It's not exciting. Zacchaeus, his testimony is, I climbed a tree and Jesus said, come down. It's not exactly thrilling, is it? We think there has to be some kind of miracle, some big spiritual excitement, or people won't want to know. Some of us devalue our own personal testimonies because we think they are rather boring, so we don't stand up and tell what God has done. Zacchaeus, he stood up and said, this is what God has done in my life. It doesn't need to be spectacular. For me, I did grow up in a Christian family. I did give my heart to Jesus, and my purpose is that I want to grow God's kingdom. I want to give my life to that. I'm not trying to impress you. I just want to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. That's what Zacchaeus did. He stood up and just told people what God had done. You know, my life was built around money. Not anymore. It's about God. Can I encourage you to stand up? Not now, not literally, but to stand up and tell people what God has done in your life. It doesn't need to be spectacular. It just needs to be from your heart. And let Jesus do the rest. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this man, Zacchaeus. Thank you for what you did in his life. Thank you for the way that that Jesus stopped and saw and called him down and showed him kindness and mercy and acceptance. And Father, we acknowledge that we don't do that sometimes. We're too busy passing through, too focused on what we think are our priorities. Lord, call us back to that purpose of loving you and loving other people. Thank you for the change that you brought about in Zacchaeus' life, not some amazing miracle of healing or whatever, but nevertheless a stunning change in a life. Lord, help us to think about our lives and what you've done in them, the change you've wrought, and give us the determination and the courage to stand up and tell people about you. I do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.